Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll be in verse 12 today. Exodus chapter 20 will be verse 12, but we'll read from verse 1 through the end of verse 12. The Word of God says this, God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you should labor and do all of your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your commandments. Lord, help us to remember that you will make us wiser than our enemies. Lord, that you will give us more understanding than even the learned, Lord, because of your commandments. Lord, that your commandments teach us how to depart from every evil path. So, Lord, burn these into our hearts, Lord, into our minds, into our lives, Lord, that we might be careful to do all that you have commanded us. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we've been going through the Ten Commandments for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. This will be the seventh week. For 7 weeks, we've been going through the Ten Commandments. And as we said at the beginning, the Ten Commandments are broken into two tables. The first four commandments teach us what is our duty to God, or they teach us how it is that we are to love God. The second table of the law, or the last six commandments, teach us what is our duty to our fellow man, or how it is that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We say it in these terms of love because this is how Jesus summarized the entire law, and not only the law, but also the prophets as well. When asked by a lawyer which was the greatest commandment, he responded that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second one is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. That is another way of summarizing the entirety of the Old Testament. The virtue, the ethic set out in the Old Testament, and the virtue and the ethic set out in the New Testament are the same. That is that we are to love God and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. These are reduced down to these two commandments. But in these two commandments, there is a unity. They cannot be divided. We cannot love God without loving our neighbor, and we cannot love our neighbor without loving God and teaching our neighbor how it is that they are to love God as well. So as we shift from our duty to God to our duty toward our fellow man, we are not saying that we're done with how to love God. These are still teaching us how to love God, right? If you cannot love your brother who you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? So these go together. It is also worth noting that in this shift from what our duty to God is to how it is that we are to love our neighbor, that the commandment begins in the home. It begins in the home. That the law touches us first with those who are our closest neighbors. Here in the relationship of parents and children, of children to their parents. We begin to practice the law of love, of loving our neighbor in the home, and then we move out from there. This is good and fitting. This is good and fitting, and it's right that it begins in the parent-child relationship because this is the relationship that where there is the most mutual love. The most natural love springs forth from the relationship of a parent to the child and the child to the parent. It is obvious to anyone that this is a relationship that ought to be built upon mutual love and respect. That parents ought to love their children by providing for them, by guiding them with good, rightful authority. It is obvious that children ought to love their parents, that they ought to be grateful to them, and that they ought to joyfully submit to their authority. Even among pagans, even heathens, those who do not have the Word of God, there is still a resemblance of this commandment, even in their life, that parents, generally speaking, even among unbelievers, they provide for their children, and that children are expected to obey their parents. Loving our neighbor begins in the home. It begins in the home by subjecting ourselves to the rightful rule and authority of our parents. But this is not the end of this commandment. This isn't just dealing with children and what their obligations are to their parents. This does not exhaust the extent of the commandment. It extends to all spheres of life. Because all spheres of life are lived either in roles of authority or in roles of submission. That we go out into the world and there's all of these relationships we have, and those relationships oftentimes whittle down to someone being in authority and then someone else being in subjection to the other. Here he emphasizes the importance of subjection. He places the emphasis in the commandment on the children and their duty to honor their parents or to submit to their parents, to give proper honor to where it is due. And the reason this is the case is because we are naturally inclined to throw off any authority over us. We bear authority with a grudge. We don't like people telling us what to do. So the Lord begins, he states the commandment in this way, that the children ought to honor their parents, and he does it with children toward parents because it is most natural and obvious that this should be the case. However, it's not just teaching us that children should honor their parents, but it's teaching us that we ought to honor all of those who are placed in positions of authority over us, that we are to give them their proper honor and their proper due, right? In other relationships in the home, the wife should honor the husband. The citizens should honor the ruling authorities, the governing authorities. The employees ought to honor their bosses. The church members should honor the elders who rule among them. The young should honor the old. Anywhere there exists an authority, those in subjection to this authority should honor them, revere them, and love them and cherish them. But the commandment doesn't end there. So it's talking about more than children honoring their parents. It also is teaching the other side of the equation, that it's not just that children have obligations to parents, but parents have obligations to children as well, and those in authority have obligations to those who are placed under their care. In sum total, then, the commandment is teaching that those in positions of authority should care, love, and exercise lawful, wise authority to those under their care, and that those in positions of submission should love, cherish, and honor those who are over them. Where this takes place, whether the home, the church, the society, there will be a place of thriving, it'll be a place of order, it'll be a place of happiness. Where this does not take place, it will be a place of chaos, of dissension, of bitterness, of jealousy, of strife, and of all sorts of wickedness. You look at our own society today, and it is a society that scorns and abhors authority, right? The hippie movement of the 70s, right? All that stuff that took place during that time was a rejection of authority. We hate authority. We don't want authority over us. And what has it led to? It leads to chaos. It leads to a society where everyone is against each other, where everyone is fighting against each other. And this begins in a home where children don't submit to parents, where husband and wife are at odds with one another. It's a home of bitterness, of anger, it's a miserable place to be. But a home where everyone is exercising their rightful position and role, where children are submitting to their parents, where wives are submitting to their husbands, where husbands are loving their wives as Christ loved the church, where parents are loving their children the way that they ought to do, this will be a place of happiness, a place of order and of beauty. That's the kind of home we want to live in. So we'll spend our time today, though, dealing with children and parents. What are the duties of children to the parents, and what are the duties of parents to the children? But the principles that we apply to each of these roles can also be applied to other areas of authority and submission. So we won't be able to deal with every single possible relationship that we might have, but these principles, I leave it to you to apply them where they fit. So that's on you, okay? But we'll begin here with what are the duties of children to parents? What are the duties of children to parents? Well, look at what the commandment says. Honor your father and your mother. Children are bound, are obligated to honor their father and their mother, to give to them the honor that is worthy of them because of the position that they have, the position that God has placed in them in. This has nothing to do then with whether or not the parents are worthy of honor. It doesn't say honor your parents if they're good, upstanding people, or honor your parents if they're worthy of it as you deem what is worthy. It simply says honor your father and your mother because of the position, because of the role that they have. Certainly we recognize that some parents are more deserving of honor than others. Some are good parents and they ought to get a double honor. But even those who are worthless parents, because of the role and position that God has placed them in, even they deserve some honor as well. We are to honor them. How is it then that we are to honor our parents? Well, three ways. First, children are to give to their parents reverence or respect that is due to their position. That is due to their position. There should be an inward fear or an inward reverence or respect for the parents. It is love mingled with fear, just as we are to fear the Lord. We are to love the Lord, but we're also to revere God. We are to fear Him. We are to have the utmost respect for who God is. So children ought to love their parents, but they also ought to fear them. They should have reverence and respect for them. So the apostle tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. He says we respect them because of this, or we have reverence for them because of their position, because they are over us. God has placed parents over the children. Parents have authority over the children. Therefore, the children ought to submit to them. They ought to fear them and give to them proper reverence. To do so is to live in righteousness. Those of us, those children who are believers, who have trusted in Christ, who desire to live a holy life, the way that you can live a holy life as a child is to give reverence to your parents, to honor them, to honor their position and their authority. Leviticus 19, verse 3 says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father." There, he says, the way that you show the holiness of God, I am a holy God, and you are my people, therefore you are to be a holy people. And then what does that holiness look like in practical application? He says, honor your father and your mother. Or in this case, he says, honor your mother and your father. He gives the mothers the place of preeminence in Leviticus chapter 19. Both father and mother are worthy of honor. This reverence for them must be both inward and outward. We must honor them in our hearts, and then the honor that we have for them in our hearts must be displayed in our outward words and actions. I will confess to you that in my own childhood, many times, while my actions were compliant, my heart was anything but compliant. That while I did what my parents told me to, most generally, yet many times it was not done with a heart of love and of joyful submission. That my heart was rebellious, even though my actions were compliant. This is to be a hypocrite. This is to be something outwardly that is not true inwardly. What we ought to desire is that we are both inwardly submissive to them and outwardly submissive. That we have a heart that joyfully submits to our parents. So there must be an inward disposition, otherwise we're just hypocrites. even if we obey them and do what they tell us to do, if we don't do that joyfully, then we are little hypocrites. So there ought to be an inward reverence and love for our parents. But this ought to also display itself outwardly in our words and in our actions. In these two things, we ought to show reverence to our parents, so that both our parents and others see that we honor and fear them, see that we cherish them and that we have reverence for them. When we speak to our parents, we should do so with honor. We should never speak to them in disrespectful, condescending ways. We should not speak to them with hatefulness in an ugly way. That is to dishonor them, right? Better to keep our mouth shut than to use our tongue to dishonor our parents. And yet how many children dishonor their parents by speaking in ways that are unfitting, that are unworthy, that show a lack of honor, both to their faces and to others as well. We ought not do these things. We should address them and speak to them with respect and dignity. We don't call them by their first name, right? We call them by their title, father or mother or mom or dad, right? We speak to them with reverence. We don't ridicule them. We don't command them what to do. We don't mock them. We don't do these types of things. We respect them. We have dignity toward them, even if we find ourselves at odds with our parents. And it is possible that there may come a time where we disagree with them on something and our disagreement with them is just and founded. But even then, we ought to disagree with them with respect, with dignity, with honor. If our parents are honorable and righteous, then we ought to speak well of them. They are worthy of a double honor. Just as Proverbs 31:28, it says that of the righteous woman, her children arise and call her blessed. They call her blessed. They tell her, you are a blessed woman. And they tell other people, my mother is a blessed woman. This is the type of virtuous woman that she is, so that her name is praised through the mouths of her children. She herself isn't going around telling everyone how wonderful she is, but her children, because they see her virtue, are quick to tell her that she is a virtuous mom. And then they go and they tell others that my mother is a virtuous woman. We ought to do these things. If our parents do something shameful, then we should make the best of it. We should do all that we can to cover their shamefulness. Now, if they do something that's sinful and shameful, there is proper authorities that need to know about these things so that it can be dealt with. However, we don't need to go blabbing around to the whole community about how shameful our parents are or what they're doing. Only those who need to know need to know. Otherwise, we ought to hide their sin. We ought to cover it and not expose them to ridicule from others as well. Just as Noah. When Noah behaved shamefully, right, when he got drunk and lay naked in his tent, his righteous son Shem, he went and he honored his father by covering his nakedness. But his unrighteous son Ham used his father's sin as an opportunity to mock him and to ridicule him and to hold him in contempt. And he was cursed for these things. Our words ought to honor our parents. Our deeds, the way that we respond to them, must show reverence and love to our parents. We realize that we communicate not only with our words, but also with our body language, also with the things that we do. We ought to honor them and reverence them. So Joseph, when he was reunited with his father Jacob, even though Joseph excelled his father in terms of position and in terms of wealth, his father had been reduced to poverty, and Joseph had been elevated to the second in command in all of Egypt, so he excelled his father in terms of ruling authority, but because he was his father, it was Joseph who submitted to him. It was Joseph who came and fell upon his neck and wept when he was reunited with his father. And it was his father who blessed him at the end of his life. And Joseph submitted to these things. So also in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 19, we see Solomon. Even after Solomon had ascended to the throne, even though he was the king, the ruler, the highest in authority in terms of ruling power, yet when his mother came to him, he rose and he met her and he bowed himself before her. He, the king, bowed before his mother, recognizing her superiority over him in terms of her being his mother. even though he was the king. So we also ought to revere our parents. Am I saying that kids should bow down before their parents? Yes, that's what I'm saying. No, so they ought to do those things. No, we ought to show reverence, respect, fear for them. That they are above us and that we are below them. That we are below them. That in terms of position, they have a rank that exceeds us. And we ought to submit to them. Secondly, children should show honor to their parents by carefully obeying them. By carefully obeying and doing what they tell them to do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Right? Is that hard to understand? Is that complicated? Is that a riddle or a metaphor? No. It's easy to understand. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. It is pleasing to God when children obey their parents. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Hear them. Listen to them, and not just listen to them so you have knowledge, but listen to them so that you can do them, so that you can obey us and do what we say. Then he goes on to say, for they, your father's instruction and your mother's teaching, for they are graceful garland for your head and pendants on your neck. Right? People love to wear jewelry. They love to wear things so as to show beauty. You want to show true beauty? If a child wants to be beautiful in the sight of the Lord, then be obedient. Listen to your parents. Obey them. Honor them. Fear them. Hear their instruction and do what they tell you to do. And this will be beauty for you. This will be righteousness for you. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He sets an example for us in this. Right? If anyone ever had reason to not listen to His parents, it was Jesus Christ. He excelled them, both in terms of His divinity, in that He was divine and they were not, and also in terms of His righteousness. He was perfectly righteous, and they were sinners. They needed Him to save them. And yet, what does Jesus do in regards to His parents? Because they were His parents, because He was a man, and God placed them over Him, He gladly submitted to their authority. Because He is a righteous Son, He obeys them. He subjected Himself to them. So it says in Luke 2:51 that He was submissive to them. Children, if you want to be like Christ, then obey your parents. Be submissive to your parents. And do you think that Jesus rolled His eyes at His parents? Do you think that He was compliant outwardly while inwardly He was fuming? While inwardly He was like, oh, this is so stupid. Of course not. He did what they told Him to do with a joyful and a happy heart. This is what we often have to remind our children of. Yes, we want you to be obedient, but we want you to be obedient happily, with a happy and a joyful heart. Christ is an example of a son who obeyed his parents. The sons of Eli provide a negative example of this. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, it tells us that they were worthless men, or literally that they were sons of the devil, and that their devilishness was seen not only in their wicked actions, but also when they were reproved by their father. When their father rebuked them because of their evil deeds, and he implored his sons to stop sinning against God, it says that they would not listen to the voice of their father. They would not obey his words. So God killed them. When children are in the home, they should obey the commands of their parents. Now we know that children grow up. Lord willing, they grow up, right? We want them to leave. We want them to go, be on their own, have their own families, mature. They will go and establish their own homes. When that happens, of course, they are not under our authority in the same way as they are when they are in childhood. However, even grown children still ought to seek out and listen to the wise counsel of their parents. Even when they leave the home, they ought to depend upon their parents for wisdom, for counsel, especially if their parents are wise, especially if they're godly, they ought to listen to them. When important decisions come up, when we have to make important decisions in life, a wise child, no matter how old, will consult and listen to the counsel of his parents. And as long as that counsel is biblical, and as long as it is not against the righteousness of God, that child ought to give serious consideration to what it is that his parents have told him. Actually, their opinion, their counsel ought to weigh heavier than anyone else's. They ought to give them their proper due. This is to honor them. So in Exodus chapter 18, though Moses himself was an old man, over 80 years old. And though he was the man of God, though he was the prophet of God, though he was the leader of God's people, right, and had done all these great things, yet when his father-in-law came to visit him and saw the great burden that was placed upon him, it was his father-in-law who told him, "This is not good." He says, "This is not good." And then he instructed him and gave him wise counsel on what he ought to do. "You're overburdened with all these people. You need to appoint others to handle the more trivial cases, and then you just deal with the major ones that they can't give wisdom to, that they can't deal with." And it says there in Exodus 18:24 that Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. His father-in-law gave him wisdom, gave him wise counsel, and Moses heeded it, even though Moses excelled him in all these other ways. Yet he listened to the voice of his father-in-law. So children ought to listen to the voice of their parents. When choosing a career, consult your parents. Get their counsel. When choosing a spouse, by all means, talk to your parents, right? Listen to them. If your parents tell you, "Listen, this guy is a bum, you should not marry him," then don't marry him. If your parents tell you, "This girl is a nag, don't marry her," then don't marry her, right? You'll spend a life in misery if you do these types of things. You think our parents want us to marry bums? Of course not. Do they want us to marry contentious women? Of course not. They want us to be happy, so they will give us wise instruction. And many times when we're young and we're in love, we have no idea what we're talking about. We don't see things clearly, and yet our parents, if they're godly and wise, will be able to see things that may be blind to us, and we might be spared a life of misery if we would just listen to their counsel. How many could be spared if they would seek the counsel of their parents and listen to them? Esau was an ungodly son, and he took wicked wives for himself without the approval of his parents, and it says that they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. This is another thing that needs to be dealt with. When someone gets married, it's not just them that's getting into a relationship. The whole family's getting in, right? So we're all going to suffer if this person is no good, and if they are good, it'll be a blessing to all of us, right? So we ought to listen to our parents. Esau did not. He made life bitter. Isaac, on the other hand, his father, was a godly man who waited patiently and took Rebekah as a wife according to the will of his father, according to the will of his father, Abraham. And it says that she was a comfort to him after the death of his mother. The one made life bitter, the other was a comfort. That is what we desire. One of my own siblings was spared from marrying a contentious woman on the path to asking this girl to marry him. And my parents set him down and said, "Listen, you don't want to marry this girl because she's contentious already. And if she's already contentious, then what's she going to be like when you're married to her after 20 years? And he listened to my parents and was spared the life of misery. And instead married a girl that we all like. And it's made his life a comfort and a blessing. Listen to your parents. Obey your parents. When we are in the home, we should do what they tell us to do. Now, of course, when it says obey your parents in everything, this is always conditioned upon the will of God. It is always contingent upon their commandments lining up with God's commandments. If a parent commands the child to sin, then the child must not obey his parents. He must, in that case, hate his father and his mother. He must see that it is better to obey God than it is to obey man. So if a parent commands a child to go steal something, the child should say, "No, I cannot do these things because it would be a sin against God." If a daughter is a believer and the parents are unbelievers and they're counseling her to marry a man who is rich but who is godless, the godly girl, the daughter, should reject their counsel, should reject what they are telling her to do and wait and pray for a godly man. We ought to make sure that we are obeying, but we are obeying in the Lord, right? So children, it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. It is obedience in the Lord. conditioned on the will of the Lord. If the parent is instructing or commanding that which is contrary to God's revealed will, then we must reject their authority and submit to God. We cannot break the first commandment in order to keep the fifth one. They all go together. We ought to then obey our parents. So we ought to first revere them. Secondly, we should obey them. Thirdly, children ought to care for their parents in their old age. God has designed that children can pay back their parents when their parents get old. Parents provide for children when they come into the world, and children provide for their parents as they depart from this world. This is a great honor to bestow upon our parents, to care for them in the twilight of their life, right? When many of them have already lost their spouse, right? It's not typically the case that both the husband and wife die on the same day. Typically, one dies before the other, and sometimes years before them. They'll be lonely, right? They'll have no one to be with. Here and now, the children can come and pay them back. Instead of treating them as a nuisance, we ought to treat them with honor and respect. We ought to love them and care for them in the twilight of their life. Again, Joseph is an example. Godly Joseph in Genesis 47:12, because he was a righteous man, he provided for his father. His father was reduced to poverty, was reduced to nothingness because of the famine. His father was an old man. He could not provide for himself. He could not provide for his household anymore. But Joseph had the means to do so. And so what did Joseph do? He took the whole family under his care, and he provided, and he fulfilled his duty to his father and to the rest of his family. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, when hanging on the cross, right, as he was dying, made sure to take care of his mother. He committed her into the hands of the disciple that he loved. And he committed the disciple to his mother. Said, this is your mom and this is your son. And from that point forward, it says, he took her into his own home and treated her as his own mother. Jesus cared for his mom even while he was dying on the cross, making sure that she was cared for. Thomas Watson says, such children, or monsters, shall I say, are to blame who are ashamed of their parents when they are old and fallen into decay. And when they ask for bread, give them a stone. When houses are shut up, we say the plague is there. When children's hearts are shut up against their parents, the plague is there. Children ought to care for their parents in their old age. 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 8 tells us that if one will not care for the members of his own household, he is worse than an unbeliever. He is worse than an infidel. He's worse than a heathen. Even the heathens knew this. If a Christian won't care for their parents, won't honor their parents, they are proving that they are not righteous people, that they do not have the salvation of God. These are the duties of children to their parents, to revere them, to obey them, and to care for them in their old age. What are the duties of parents to the children? What are the duties of parents to the children? Well, first, they are to raise them in the fear of the Lord. This is the greatest responsibility of every parent, is to raise the child in the fear of the Lord, to not just provide for their bodies, but to provide for their souls, to not just provide for the things they need in this life, to provide the things they need for the life to come, so that they will have eternal lives, so that they will not die in their sin. Parents have many duties and obligations to their children, but none is greater than this. The greatest need is then the greatest obligation. And the greatest need of every child is to know the Lord, to learn the ways of the Lord, to become acquainted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know, the Bible teaches us in Romans 5, that our children enter into the world dead in their sins. Because of Adam's sin, they enter in dead in their sins. Sons of the devil, on the broad road that leads to destruction. It is our responsibility as parents to teach them the gospel, to point them to the narrow road, to do all that we can to secure the salvation of our children. This is what we ought to desire above everything else. Those parents who provide only for the outward needs, only for the physical needs of their children, and make no provision for their souls, do not love their kids. They love their body, but they hate their soul. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. So this isn't something here. Yes, it's true that even an unbeliever can, in a loose way, try to apply this commandment. You know, even unbelievers can have children, and they can have rules for them in the house, and they can discipline them, and the children will be compliant, and they'll have a better home, a more happy home, than a house where the children just run wild and loose all the time. But this is first and foremost teaching us how it is that we are Christian parents and what it means to have a Christian home. And it begins with preaching the gospel, the Christian truths, the truths of the Bible, teaching our kids doctrine, teaching them those things that they need to know in order to have salvation. Paul reminds Timothy of such things. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he says that his mother made sure that from childhood he was acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy had a godly grandma and a godly mom. And his mom and his grandma made sure that this child was acquainted with the Scriptures. They taught him the Bible so that he would be wise to salvation. So we, as parents, ought to first and foremost teach our children the gospel. Teach them the truths of the Bible. We should talk about these things. We should talk about the things of God. The only time our children hear about the things of God shouldn't be when they come to church. This is the failure of much of the modern church today. We ought to talk about these things all the time. It ought to be the conversation of our homes. The fear of the Lord. The things of God. Secondly, parents ought to exercise proper parental authority over their children. We should love our children. We should have fun with our children. We should enjoy spending time with our kids. However, we are not just their buddy. We are not just another friend of our kids. It is commonplace today for many parents to want to be one of the guys, right? To want to be one of the girls, to be their child's best friend, and to treat their kids as if they were equals with them. They are equals in terms of dignity and worth as humans, but we are not equals with our children in terms of authority. We are placed above them. We have authority over them, and we ought to treat them as such. They are our inferiors. They are, in a sense. They are. They are under us. We are over them. They are under us, and that has its proper place. We ought to exercise proper authority over our children. We are equal in terms of dignity, but not in terms of role. Children don't tell parents what to do. Parents tell the children what to do. Children don't discipline their parents. Parents ought to discipline their children. It is the duty of the parents to exercise wise, firm, consistent authority over the children, to provide boundaries so that it is very clear to the kids what is permitted and what is forbidden in the household. And the parents ought to reward the children for when they do good, and they ought to punish them for when they do bad, when there's disobedience. This is what we must do. This is how God treats us, is it not? We are to emulate God. God is our Father. And as our Father, He provides rules and boundaries for us. That's what the Ten Commandments are. These are commandments. These are rules. This is how you are supposed to live. And if we are faithful to Him and obey Him, God blesses us. And if we are disobedient to Him and unfaithful to Him, God punishes us so that we would quit doing these things. And so we ought to do the same thing in our homes. We must provide rules, boundaries, make those things clear, make those things known, and then practice consistent, firm discipline with our children. Reward them for good and punish them when they do bad. Proverbs 23:14 says that this is an issue of life and death. Do not withhold discipline from your child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. There, when you strike him with a rod, he's not talking about die physically. He's talking about spiritually. If you discipline your child, if you provide boundaries and rules for your child, and they break the rules and you discipline them, you will not hurt him, you will instead save his soul from hell. Proverbs 22:15, folly, foolishness, is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Children are rebellious.
children are foolish. They must be brought to maturity. And part of the way, not the only way, but part of the way we bring them to maturity is by disciplining them. But we don't want to hurt their feelings, right? This is what the psychologists tell us today. We don't want them to have low self-esteem. We don't want to say no to them. We need to give them positive reinforcement. We don't want to break their will and their spirits. This is nonsense. This is the wisdom of man setting itself against the wisdom of God. We need to break their will if it is a will set on sin. We need to break their spirit if it is a spirit that is dead in sin. And this is what the Bible teaches us. It is bent upon sin. It is crooked. We need to set it straight. An arm that is growing crooked needs to be set straight. And if it's not set straight, then it will have greater problems in the future. It must be set straight. And that comes oftentimes with pain, with difficulty, with hurting. But it ultimately is for its good. A horse that cannot be tamed gets a one-way ticket to Mexico. You know what happens to horses in Mexico? They get taken to the slaughterhouse, right, where they are butchered and slaughtered. So a child who is untamed and unbroken is not fit for anything good. They are only fit for destruction. A child that is never disciplined but only pampered and spoiled will be a thorn in the side of his parents when he rises up and becomes old. He will not honor them, but will be a menace to them and a menace to the rest of us as well. There will be plagues upon society because they never had someone tell them what to do. They never had someone discipline them. Children need to be disciplined. We cannot spoil our children into becoming little brats. Little brats become big brats. We don't want that. This is what happened with one of David's sons. This name is a tough one to say, so I'll spell it for you. Adonijah. It says in 1 Kings 1:6 that his father has never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done thus and thus?" His father never displeased the son. He never said to the son, "Why did you do this?" Right? We have to do this. When our kids do something dumb or they do something that they shouldn't do, we have to say, What were you thinking? Why did you do this thing?" And yet he says that his father never had any displeasure in him and never corrected him or disciplined him. And guess what his son tried to do? He tried to usurp the throne later on in life. So because he did not discipline his kid, his son tried to usurp the throne and became a pain, a thorn in the side of David when David was about to die. A child that is spoiled will become an adult that is spoiled. They don't just magically decide one day to quit being spoiled. So if you spoil your child, then one day they're going to grow up and they'll be a spoiled brat as an adult. And they'll get married. And they'll make life miserable for their wife or for their husband. And then they'll have children. And they'll teach them to be the same type of way. And they'll do the same thing for them. And it'll just go on and on and on. And they'll be horrible to be around. No one will want to have anything to do with them. Children are like young trees. Like young saplings that are growing crooked. A young tree that is growing crooked can be corrected. You get a stick and you put it up next to it that's straight and you tie it to it and it'll grow straight. You can set it straight when it's young and impressionable. But if that young tree is not corrected early on and it grows for 20 years and it's crooked when it's a tree that's 20 years old, there's nothing you can do for it then. You can't go out and set it straight then because it's fixed, it's firm. All you can do is cut it down. And so it is with children. They are young. They are impressionable. We can set them straight in their childhood. But if we do not do that in their childhood, and we're talking early on, if we don't do that, even if you wait till the kids are 5 or 6 years before they start getting disciplined, they've already developed such bad patterns and habits that it's almost impossible to get it out of them then. We must begin it early on. Set them straight early. The earlier we begin, the easier it is later in life. And if we will put the hard work in the early years, then later on it'll be easier. And they'll be a blessing to us instead of a thorn in our side. We must exercise proper parental authority over our children. Thirdly, this is a no-brainer. We should provide for them. We should provide for those things necessary for this life. Parents ought to provide for their children. Children are our own flesh. and no one has ever hated his own flesh. So Paul tells him in Ephesians 5:29. And while in that passage he's speaking of the relationship of husbands to wives, how husbands ought to love their wife because they are their own flesh, the same principle is true for children as well. Yes, the wife is the flesh of the husband, but so are the children. Children are our flesh. They are from our own bodies. They are part of us. We don't hate ourselves. We don't hate our own bodies. When we're hungry, we get ourselves something to eat. So we ought to provide for our kids. We ought to provide good things for them. We ought to care for them and provide for them. In addition to providing for them while they are dependent on us, it is also good for parents to lay up an inheritance for their children so that they might bless them later in life. Even after their death, they might be a blessing for their children. So 2 Corinthians 12:14 says, children are not obligated to save up for parents, but parents for children. It is good. We see this in the Bible, that righteous men are blessing their children as they're dying. And part of that blessing is not only spiritual blessings, but also is the blessings of an inheritance. And that is good and right for us to do that. Okay, lastly, parents ought to display love and affection for their children. While parents do have authority over their children, they must not wield this authority as tyrants. We must not rule our children with iron fists. We cannot demand the impossible from our kids. This is to exasperate them. This is to provoke them to rebellion and to wrath. So Paul warns us of this. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children. Don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. If you provoke your children, if you discipline them too severely, if you demand too many things of them, if you constantly exasperate them, then it will discourage them and it will lead them to rebellion. So while we need to correct our children, we need to discipline them, we need to drive folly far from them, we must also encourage our kids. We must also affirm them. We must praise them when they do good. They need to know and see that we love them. Even when we discipline them, we need to communicate love and affection toward our children. We need to show love to our kids. Give them hugs. Give them kisses, right? Affirm them. Say kind words to them. Tell them that you love them. If we're doing this constantly, constantly loving and affirming our children, then when we have to discipline them, it'll be much easier for them to receive it. It'll be much less prone to rebelliousness and to hating us and wanting to reject our authority. Some children can do no wrong, so they are ruined by their parents because of a lack of discipline. Other children, though, can do no right, so they are ruined by their parents by the harshness of their discipline. In both cases, the children are provoked to sin by the parents. The parents are provoking the child to sin against God. The parents ought to lead their children to salvation, not to condemnation. But when we don't discipline them, we throw them into hell. And when we discipline them too severely, we also throw them into hell. We discourage them so that they become rebellious. It does not excuse it. A child should honor their parents. Whether or not they are harsh, they ought to still give them honor, no matter what the parents are doing. But parents ought to love and cherish their children so that it is a delight for the child to submit to the parent. Temptations, Jesus says in Luke 17, temptation to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one whom through they come. It would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was cast into the sea. A parent who is constantly riding their children, constantly ridiculing them, constantly rebuking them, constantly correcting them on every little thing, nitpicking the child to death, will lead their children to discouragement and will provoke their children to dishonor them and to sin against them and will lead their children to hell. Parents ought not to do these things. We cannot demand too much from them. We must demand some things. We must set rules and boundaries. We must hand out discipline, but we must do so with wisdom and fairness. And all of it must be communicated with great love. Neither spoil the child nor exasperate the child. Don't nitpick them to death. Don't point out every flaw. Don't highlight every miscarriage of the child. Don't embarrass them in front of others. Right? If they need to be corrected, do it in private. Do it in a way that is going to preserve them. Correct what needs to be corrected, but praise what needs to be praised. Be patient, be kind, be gentle, be firm, be consistent. Above all, be biblical, be godly in what we're doing. Right? We can't live unrighteously ourselves and expect our children to be righteous. We want our children to be godly. We better be godly. We cannot expect them to do things that we ourselves don't do. Otherwise, they'll see us as hypocrites. And they'll resent us, and they'll want nothing to do with us. These are the duties of parents to children. Now, in closing, why? Why is this so important? Well, he tells us there, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The reason this is important is so that you might have blessing. You might live long in the land. A home where parents are leading their children to fear God and are exercising loving, wise authority. A home where children are being brought up in the instruction of the Lord and are submitting to the authority of their parents will be a home of happiness and blessing. This is the home that we want to live in. A home like this. A land where this is taking place will be a land of happiness and blessing. Will be a land of order. It will be a good place to live. But a home where these things are not so, where everyone is at odds, husbands against wife, wife against husband, children against parents, parents against children, this will be a land of misery, a place of dissension and disaster. And a land where this is the case, where families are pitted against one another, and different parts of society are against one another, rich against poor, and poor against rich, and blacks against whites, and whites against blacks, and Republicans and immigrants, and everyone's out against each other all the time, it will lead to chaos and disorder and dissension, and it'll be a place of misery, and all sorts of evil will grow there. Homes where parents are exercising God-given authority and raising children in the fear of the Lord will be homes of blessing. And these blessings, while there will be temporal blessings, here he mentions long life in the land, and those who learn how to submit to their parents will be better citizens, they'll be better workers, they'll have better lives, better jobs, they'll make more money, they'll have more security, more stability, all those things will be true. So there will be blessings that come with this for this life. However, I think the blessings that he's talking about here are more than just temporal. That he's ultimately talking about spiritual blessings. Right? Living in the land of Canaan for the Jews was a picture or an illustration of eternal life. It was a picture or illustration of the heavenly promised land. That is what they need to look for. That is what they are pointing to. So if they do this, they will live long in this land, and that is a picture that you will live long in the true promised land, in the true kingdom of God. If children with God-fearing parents learn to honor them, learn to recognize the goodness of submitting to their authority, then who else will they submit to? Who else will they learn to submit to? Who else will they learn to honor? They'll learn to honor the Lord. If they recognize that it's good and right for me to submit to you because you are in a position of authority over me, well, who has ultimate authority over us? It is the Lord who does. If they can point and see that this is right, then of course they'll see that it's right for them to submit to God, to honor Him, to repent of their sins, to trust in Him, to follow His commandments. God is the ultimate authority. He is the one that we are to honor. He is the one that we are to submit to. And He brings us into the world under our parents to teach us how to submit so that we can learn how to submit to Him. This is why the commandment is so important. We learn to submit to God by learning first to submit to our parents. Even little Jude, who's back there sleeping during the sermon. Even little Jude back there, who's not 2 years old yet, who cannot understand complex truths. I have not taught him the doctrine of the Trinity yet. I have not taught him about the hypostatic union. I have not taught him about the reason for Christ's death and the atonement and those things. We talk about those things, and he looks at us, and he has no idea what we're talking about. He can't understand complex truths yet. However, he is learning other things. He's learning first principles that me and his mother can tell him what to do, that we can obey, command him, and that if he doesn't obey us, there is repercussions. There is discipline that comes. He's learning to submit to proper authority. When he goes to put his finger in the light socket and we say no and spank his hand, he's learning, he's making connections in his mind that when they say no, I should do what they tell me to do. And if I don't, there's going to be repercussions. And all of that is intended to teach him ultimately that God tells you what to do, and if you don't obey God, God will punish you. So you better repent of your sins, and you better trust in His Christ, and live a life of faithfulness to God. This is what it is designed to do. Why does God bring us into the world so helpless, so dependent upon our parents' care and authority? Not for a year or two, but for 18, 19, 20, 20 years of life, the first 20 years of our life. We are under their authority, under their care, under their watch. Where else is this the case? A horse can be born and can walk in one day. It takes our kids a year to learn how to walk. Right? A cow can have a calf, and in one year, that calf can have its own calf. A puppy can be born, in 6 weeks, you can ship it out, and it can go live on its own. How long does it take to get these kids out of here? Right? It takes years that they're mooching off of us, depending upon us. Why is this the case? Nowhere else is it the case. Everything else comes to maturity very quickly, except when it comes to us. Why? Is this an accident? It's on purpose. It is on purpose so that we can learn to submit to authority, so that we can learn to submit to God, so that we might come under His rule, that we might come under His care, that we might come under His wise authority. If we cannot learn to submit to our parents' authority, then how will we ever learn to submit to the authority of God? It's similar to what John says in 1 John. If you cannot love your brother that you see, how can you love God who you do not see? If you cannot submit to your parents that you're born under and that you see, how will you ever submit to your heavenly Father? How will you ever come under my rule? These are issues then of spiritual life and spiritual death. The most common way that God has chosen to preserve and advance His church on earth is in the context of the home, where Christian parents pass down the faith to their children. And then they raise up, and they have their own families, and then they pass the faith down to the next generation, from one generation to the next. Train up the child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. These are the things that this commandment is teaching us. This is what we must do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your good word, Lord, for your good law that you've given to us. Lord, how even from our infancy, Lord, you have been preparing us, instructing us, Lord, through the rule of our parents, Lord, through their wisdom and their authority, Lord, you were training us and teaching us even there that we might come under your rule. Lord, we thank you for such goodness. Lord, that you don't leave us, Lord, bring us into the world and, Lord, let us run rampant with our sin. Lord, we know that we were foolish when we came into the world. Lord, we know that we had hearts that were bent upon sin. So it is good for us, Lord, to come and to be under authority, Lord, to be under our parents, for them to drive this foolishness away, Lord, to instruct us and teach us in the fear of God. Lord, those of us who have had godly parents, Lord, we thank you for that heritage. Lord, we thank you that you have blessed us with parents who feared you, Lord, who taught us the things of God. Lord, I know that that is the case in my own life. Lord, thank you for that blessing. Lord, give us conviction, Lord, those of us who are parents, Lord, to train up our children in the ways that they should go. Lord, help us to see that they need more than food and clothing, Lord, more than a home to live in. Lord, they need much more than simply to be taken to ball games and to school and to all the different things of life. Lord, ultimately, they need the gospel. Lord, they need a spiritual heritage. And Father, we pray that you would give us these convictions, Lord, that we might train our children up in the fear of God. And Lord, that you would bless our efforts and that you would bring them to salvation. And that, Lord, our children would know you and fear you and walk in your ways. And that, Lord, as they leave our homes and establish their home, their own homes, Lord, we pray that they would be places where, Lord, they teach their children the things of God. Lord, from generation to generation, we pray that you would give us Christian homes. Homes, Lord, where you are the center. Lord, homes where the gospel is the topic of conversation. Lord, give our children a compliant spirit. Lord, help them to see what is at stake. That, Lord, if they cannot submit to us, that they will not submit to you. Lord, that they might learn to fear you by fearing us. So, Lord, we pray that you would, Lord, be with us in our weaknesses. Lord, we know we have many infirmities. And that, Lord, even the best of us, Lord, even the best of parents who are doing all they can to be as wise and as prudent and biblical as they can with their children. Yet, Lord, we know even we have many failings in our parenting. Lord, overcome our failings, overcome our weaknesses. And Lord, honor our efforts that our children might be saved and that the church might be advanced. And we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.